Well, hey, Fellowship Fayetteville, thanks for joining us again this week as we continue our online teaching series during this time of the pandemic. We know this has gone on much longer than any of us originally anticipated, and yet God's still at work, God's still in control, and ministry is still happening. And so I want to say thanks to all of you who are still out there loving and leading and giving, and know that the gospel's still going out, and Jesus' name still being made famous in Fayetteville and beyond through you, through the body of Christ at Fellowship Fayetteville. Well, my name's Michael. I'm one of the community pastors here. And today I've got alongside me Tad Moore. And Tad's a good friend. He's the leader of our student ministry here at Fellowship Fayetteville. And Tad, welcome. Hey. And I want to just take this opportunity to say to you, in front of the whole church, how much I appreciate you and how much you've meant to our family. You're part of my family's spiritual story. You were Aiden's cell group leader, my oldest. You discipled him, and you've been the student pastor for Isaac and Samuel and Lucy. And so, man, just appreciate you and your ministry, and really glad to have you with us this morning.
Thanks, Michael. It's been super mutual getting to hang out at y'all's place. A lot in college was awesome for me, and I know me and Christian really appreciate you and Lee and all you've meant for us. So,
but mostly Lee.
Mostly Lee. Yeah, for sure.
So here we are. We're in this year-long quest to see Jesus more clearly. We're calling it clarity. And we set aside our summer to make some theological observations to really understand the theology behind who Jesus is and what his purposes are. And as we've been in this study, our nation's been through a lot of things. And we've seen turmoil, we've seen racial tension, and underpinning a lot of that are some big theological themes. Tad, what would you say have been some of the overriding theological themes that you've experienced and heard as you've talked with students and leaders during the last few weeks?
Yeah, it's a big question. I feel like something I've noticed in conversations, but also just if I start with myself, something I've noticed in my own heart is that in a lot of the conversations going on about how do we live in a pandemic and how should we go about that? How should we rethink the way that we've thought about race and come to terms with that? Something I've noticed is a really big temptation to judge quickly, to judge others and make assessments of other people's motives and their hearts. And then also this like kind of like an insecurity and like a need that I need to justify myself. And that's been my experience, but I think it's probably similar for a lot of you, just that temptation to judge, and again, make those judgment statements about either whole movements or whole groups of people, or about individuals, maybe based off their alignment with certain groups. But then also again, that feeling that I have to justify myself, either justify my opinions or my actions, to make it where it's not my fault because I don't want to have to admit that maybe I've been a part of the problem. And I see that in a lot of us and maybe the kind of like taking that a layer deeper and trying to understand what does that have to do with theology is that why do we feel that tendency to judge and to justify? I think comes down to the fact that in everybody's heart, in every human heart is a desire to see justice. We have this longing for justice in the world. We want to see things be fair. We want people to be treated equally, to have same opportunities. We all want that. And the reason I think is because I think that God made us that way. He made us want to desire justice. We see that in Genesis where God makes a good world and he makes humanity so that they can rule the world with him. And yet, humanity has seized power from God or tried to by saying we don't want to trust God's definition of good and evil. We want to take the knowledge of good and evil. We want to take from that tree and we want to eat that. We want to have that right for ourselves. And you can see how that spirals relationships out of control. Whenever my definition of good and evil is different from your definition of good and evil, then we're going to have conflict. And usually the person with the most power or influence is going to win. And that's how you see not only relationships spiral out of control, but whole communities and cultures. That's the source of all of the problems we have in the world is sin. And that's what that's called. Whenever humans take that right from God to determine wisdom or determine good and evil on their own terms, that is sin. That's rebellion against the Creator. And that's not to dismiss a lot of the injustices we're seeing in our culture, just saying, well, it's a sin problem. It's to say, no, we need to lean into that. We need to have those conversations. However, as believers, we should step back and see that this is a much bigger issue. And it's on a big level that we need God to answer. And so the Bible kind of makes that compelling assessment about why the world is the way it is. The problem is sin. And the Bible also sets out to answer, what is God going to do about the problem of sin? What's he going to do to set things back in the right order? And the answer to that, how we get into this theology series, is kind of the theological word for the answer to that is atonement. And atonement is a big churchy theological word. So Michael's going to tell us about that.
Yeah. So you want me to do the heavy lifting?
Yes.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Okay. Well, yeah, I'll take that. That word atonement, it is a heavy word. It is a theological word, but unlike a lot of words in theology that are hard to understand because they come from Greek or Latin, atonement is actually based in English, and it's one of the few theological terms that comes from the English, and you can see it in the word. It's literally the word at one, atonement, at one meant, and it originally meant to restore harmony. And so it was to restore a relationship that had been broken. We usually think of atonement as making up for some damage that's been done in a relationship so that it can be restored. And if we take this idea of atonement and we look at the big theological questions that you've put in front of us already, we see that our problem is our sin debt. Every one of us has this really big debt that we can't pay. And as you were saying, it's not just that we were born into a broken system. We all actually contribute to the brokenness with our own sin. And so an interesting thing for us to note as we start to unpack this idea of atonement is it's all over the New Testament. And yet the word atonement is never in the New Testament. It's in page after page after page of the Old Testament. So really, that's where we have to start.
Right. And so it's all over the Old Testament, the word, and mostly when it is used, it has a lot to do with Israel's sacrificial system and what was going on at the temple with the priest and animal sacrifices. And that's all kind of a strange thing to us. So let's look at a quick passage. It's in Leviticus chapter 17. There's this verse that talks a lot about blood and what blood has to do with the sacrificial system and how it's related to making atonement. And so the verse is Leviticus 17:11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." And so in this passage, God is drawing attention to the importance of blood, that blood is kind of synonymous with a creature's life. And the reason that so much of the sacrificial system centers on blood is because it is such a costly thing. It is the life of a creature. And again, it's sort of confusing, but something about this life substance, this blood, needs to be paid in order to make atonement for something. And kind of a good way to try to boil down what's going on in the sacrificial system into two kind of categories would be that the blood is used to cover something, and it's also used to cleanse something. So starting there with the idea of it's used to cover. On both an individual level and a collective level, the issue of sin is very serious. And so a serious problem requires a serious solution, which is why, again, it requires blood, the most costly substance that you could find, the life of a creature.
Even today, when we see blood, we know it's serious, right?
Yeah, like, absolutely.
If a child comes in and says they're hurt, we say, "Are you bleeding?" Like, we know it.
Yeah,
blood means
important.
It's serious.
It's very important.
Yeah.
And so, like you said, we owe a sin debt because of our contribution to the sin of the world. That debt needs to be paid. And again, if it's that serious of a problem, it's going to require the most serious solution, which is why the blood was used to cover the debt. And so when we use the word cover, it means that like I'm covering for you. Much like, I guess, kind of we use that word today.
Right? Yeah, and it's funny, this actually just happened. We didn't plan it, but as we were preparing this, and we decided, you know, let's work through lunch one day, and Tad said, he was placing an order, and he said, "Yeah, we'll do separate checks." And I said, actually, I left my wallet in Lee's truck. And so you better put it together. And Ted, you said, I'll cover you.
Yes. And so I was like, that concept.
Yeah, that's exactly what we're talking about. We still use that idea.
Totally. So that's, again, while the sacrificial system is a little foreign to us, because we haven't grown up in a world that does that, the concept of it and kind of the principle of it, of covering something, is familiar to us. And yet, kind of the next portion, though, that these Old Testament sacrifices would do is they would cleanse. And this is where it's a little bit of a miss for our culture, is that we see blood and we think, that's dirty. That's potentially carrying contagions. And whenever blood is spilled somewhere, we usually pull out the hazmat suits and we clean it up and put on the gloves and use chemicals. However, in this system of sacrifices, the blood was seen as kind of like a cleansing agent. Because when I sin, and when you sin, it doesn't just only affect me as an individual. It affects the things around me. It affects my relationships, maybe even my space that I live in. And that's what they would have seen, that the kind of the contagion that sin carries with it is death. And sin always leads to death. And so it's contaminated this area. So the priests would take the blood of the sacrifice and they would sprinkle it around the temple. And they would even take it into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And they would sprinkle it on the mercy seat so that it would make that place that's been contaminated by sin and death, it would remove it by taking this life substance and replacing the death so that it would make it holy and God could come and meet with his people. And I just think that that's one, such an interesting note about the sacrificial system of Israel, is that most other cultures in the ancient world that did sacrifices were trying to like appease the gods or feed the gods, and they would bring a bull and sacrifice it to feed the gods so it didn't get angry and then punish them. And yet this whole sacrificial system is all about making atonement, of saying, let's make this place holy so that God and man can meet with one another. And I just think that's it's a really important note to make in understanding just the sacrificial system. But again, it matters that we're trying to cover a debt and we're trying to cleanse people and places of sin.
Yeah, and something that strikes me about what you're saying, Tad, is that it wasn't just the individual who had been contaminated by sin. And so in Western culture, we have such an individualized idea of faith and of sin. And we see that the Lord was telling them, no, your collective sin has made this place unholy, where God can't be in the presence of this kind of sin. And we see Paul pick up this kind of language in the New Testament when he says, Jesus cleansed the church.
Right.
And so for all of us to know, we have a collective responsibility as well as an individual responsibility before the Lord. There's a community element in all of this. But there was a problem with the Old Testament system.
Right, I guess the problem would be that it had to be repeated. It was a system. It was meant to be followed ritualistically, and it didn't deal with the problem of sin permanently. Again, that's why they had to keep repeating it. However, the New Testament writers are going to pick up on all those themes, and they're going to make the claim that God has provided a permanent solution, that all of those things that were taking place were actually pointing to Jesus, in which all of that atonement will kind of find its fulfillment. And so that's what we're going to look at in our main passage for today's teaching.
Yeah, so Paul's going to actually take this question on head on in the book of Romans, and that's going to be our main passage today. Romans, we're going to be in chapter 3, and I want to encourage you, if you're watching this and you don't have your Bible in front of you, pause the video, get your Bible. It's going to make a lot more sense if you can follow along in the passage, maybe underline some things, make some notes. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. So, Tad, as soon as they hit unpause, you read the first verse for us.
But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe.
That very first phrase. But now, I mean, it's referring to everything that you've been telling us about. That sacrificial system had been in place for 2,000 years, and Paul says, but now everything's going to be different. The righteousness of God is now going to be available to everyone, not through the law, not through rule keeping, even though Paul says that was pointing ahead to this. He says, no, now it's available through faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness of God, this right standing with him, is available through faith in Christ.
Which is really, one, it's really cool. I'm a big Bible nerd, but I just think this is cool that, like, God is saying all these things, it's not that they're over because they don't matter. It's that they matter because they were pointing to Jesus, in which they're going to find their fulfillment. And so kind of to summarize it, it's saying, but now forgiveness and atonement, it's not going to be made through a system of sacrifice. It's going to be found in a person, which I think is really cool. And again, that longing we have for justice, for things to be made right, for atonement, is fulfilled and satisfied through Jesus, who I love in the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5:5, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. And he is the answer to that promise, that our desire for atonement, our desire for justice, for sin to be removed from ourselves and from our communities, the answer to that is ultimately going to be satisfied by Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. And he says it's available to all.
Right.
And when he says that, he means all. A lot of times we forget the book of Romans was Paul writing to a church he had never visited that was racked by racial tension. The church at Rome, the Jews felt like, hey, Christianity is an extension of our religion, and so we're in charge. And the Gentiles felt like, no, this is a whole new thing, and you're in a Gentile area, we're in charge. And Paul was writing into that context in the midst of this Jew-Gentile question and saying, it's for everybody. Look what Paul says in the rest of verse 22 and following. He says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Sin has affected and infected every single one of us. And so Paul says, it doesn't matter if you're Jew, if you're Gentile, if you're black, white, brown, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, we're all equal in our standing before the Lord and in our need for the gospel. We've all sinned and none of us can measure up to God's glorious standard. But the good news is, even though we don't measure up, we're not going to get what we deserve.
Right, which is, I mean, if you think about it, we all deserve then death. We deserve the consequence of our sin, which naturally will lead us to a place of death. And yet God's going to, like he said, extend to us a gift, a free gift, and grace for free. And grace, again, is that just not only not getting what we deserve for our sin, but him giving us blessing instead of it and showing us his goodness, even when, one, we don't deserve to even be able to approach him, but when we now can approach him through Christ, he wants to bless us and help us enjoy a relationship with him. And yet, even though it's free and it's accessible for all, it was not cheap. It was very costly. You think, again, we talked about how that costly sacrifice in the Old Testament of blood on the altar that needed to be spilled to cover and cleanse the people, it cost a life. That blood, again, synonymous with life, that had to be paid in order to achieve the atonement. And yet now Christ, Jesus, who was himself God, will spill his own blood, the most costly blood of all, in order to achieve this. And so again, I think that is really cool. But again, like, how is God going to, if it's going to require that blood and it's going to have to be costly, how is it that God did that through Jesus?
Yeah, and that's actually what he's going to answer in verse 25. Look with us at verse 25. He takes on the how question. He says, this redemption that's in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Paul's answering this how question that we're asking with three big ideas. Propitiation by the blood of Jesus, faith in Christ, and then the righteousness of God. And so, Tad, I think if we're looking for a great way to just stop a conversation cold, we just drop the word propitiation in.
Yeah, what? No one uses that.
No one's going to respond to that. Yeah. Hey, speaking of some of these theological terms, I want to encourage you, if this has sparked your interest, this whole teaching series, if you want to learn more about some of these things, this is a really good book that I want to recommend to you. It's called Bible Doctrine by Wayne Grudem. You can buy it anywhere you buy books. It's a very clear, very concise, and very trustworthy guide to some of these theological questions. And I want us to look at his definition. I love it because it's so clear of propitiation. He says this, propitiation is a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing, changes God's wrath toward us into favor. And so what this verse is telling us is that Jesus was that atoning sacrifice and that he bore God's wrath and turned God's wrath away from us, and God's wrath actually became favor.
That's awesome. And again, kind of picking up on the next point then, if that kind of gives us our definition of propitiation and what it was that Jesus accomplished, then how do we receive it? We receive it by faith. So it says it was meant to be received by faith. And our definition of faith shouldn't just be kind of a mental, cognitive, like, acceptance of something, just a belief that God exists or even that God is good and loves us. Faith is giving him your allegiance, is turning your heart posture towards him and saying, God, I want you to be the authority of my life. I've seen where the way that I'm going, whenever I get to determine right and wrong for myself and I live just on my own human wisdom, that leads to death. And so I want you to be my wisdom. I want you to be my definition of good. I want you to be my authority in life, which is kind of like Eden was at the beginning, where man and woman living in harmony with each other and with God, accepting his wisdom and his way of living as their authority, and trusting that when you live under God's rule, you actually experience goodness and love and blessing. And so that's what God has been trying to get us back to, which has been his promise all along. That was his whole aim in doing this, was to fulfill his promises that he would restore the world to that.
Yeah, and Paul's point here at the end is God's righteousness is revealed in his promise keeping. He says in verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In keeping his promise, God maintains his own justice and makes justification possible through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's really incredible.
Yeah, I don't normally love to think about the justice of God because it's always, I don't know, even growing up, it's kind of a scary topic thinking about how God is just and will punish sins. And yet it's important to see his justice in this and that he is justified in his actions here because he takes sin seriously. And we want God to take sin seriously. When we view the injustice of our world, we want God to bring justice. When we experience injustice done to us, we want God to bring justice. And that would, knowing that would bring us peace, especially if you've experienced pain, if you've experienced abuse, if you've experienced injustice done to you, it should bring peace to know that God has seen that and that he won't just turn a blind eye to it, that he wants to bring justice to the one who has hurt you. However, we also have to recognize that we are guilty as well.
Yeah.
And that's kind of a scary thought,
right?
To know that we also should be on the receiving end of God's justice because we've contributed to the problem of sin in the world. We've all committed personal sins and been complicit in the sins of groups that we've been a part of. We all deserve God's justice. However, that's the beauty of this, is that God is going to execute justice either on the one who's committed the sin or in his grace, allow that justice to be done to Jesus himself. And so we can trust in that, and knowing that God is a God of justice and justice will be done again, either on the person who's committed the sin or if you've placed your faith in Jesus, knowing that he experienced the justice that I deserve in himself on the cross, which is really humbling to know that he would love me that much. It also compels me to want to have compassion for people. And we talked about that tendency to want to judge others. Whenever I step back and realize, man, I'm a horrible sinner. I've done so much wrong. And yet Jesus is the one who will receive the judgment for that. It makes me want to be less judgmental towards other people and help them recognize that they can be set free from their sin in Christ and experience that same love that I have.
So that really answers the big question we started with. Because of Jesus' death in my place, I can experience forgiveness. Now, next week, we're going to take a much closer look at what it means that Jesus offers us salvation. But I do want to say this morning. If you've never experienced the benefits of the atonement, if you've never confessed your sin to Jesus and asked for forgiveness, that's all you have to do. Today could be the day. Jesus has already bought your forgiveness through his shed blood, through the atonement that we've been discussing this morning. If you have questions about that, if you'd like to talk to somebody, if you'd like to pray with somebody, just call the number that's on the bottom of your screen right now. One of our pastors would love to pray with you, to visit with you, and tell you more about how you can experience the forgiveness that Jesus is offering you. But Tad, before we wrap up, I just want to return to this idea of propitiation for just a minute, if I could, because I think it's such a key idea that for a big part of my Christian life, I really didn't understand. I knew that I was saved by grace through faith in Jesus, but I also kind of thought God was still a little bit mad at me. I always kind of imagined God up in heaven just shaking his head, disappointed. I always thought he was just waiting for me to mess up again so he could kind of give me the cosmic backhand. And when you start to think that way, you start doing deals with God, whether you realize it or not. You start to think, man, I better have a quiet time if I want my business deal to go well. I better go to church this Sunday if I want this health situation I'm facing to turn out good. And that's not a healthy way to view your relationship with the Lord. And once I started to understand this idea that God's wrath had been satisfied on the cross, and that God was not only not angry with me anymore, and he wasn't against me, he's actually for me. He actually wants me to succeed spiritually. Man, I experienced so much freedom. You know, Tad, I like to think of it this way. When God's picking teams, he actually picked Tad and Michael. He wants us on his team. He's for us. And that made all the difference for me in my spiritual life.
I think the same and really similar. Just a lot of my walk has been marked by like that fear or doubt in God of, what if I feel like he's just out to get me? And I know he said he loved me and he wants to save me, but I still kind of have that fear. And if I could just point out one more thing about the word propitiation that has helped kind of comfort that is that the word used for propitiation in Greek is pronounced hilasterion. And it is also the word used in the New Testament to describe the mercy seat, which would have been a symbol in the temple, the top part of the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies, the most sacred holy part of the temple, where only the priests could approach after going through all of these blood rituals like we talked about. And what this verse is saying is that God has put forth Jesus as the mercy seat, as the place where sin is dealt with and where he will come and meet with us and have at-one-ment with us. And I think that reference back to the Old Testament that Paul's doing here intentionally shows us and reminds me that God has always wanted the atonement. He has always wanted to repair the relationship that was caused by human sin. He wants to meet with us. And now no longer do we need a temple or a sacrificial system or priests and all of these sacrifices and bloodshed to follow. All of that has been fulfilled in Jesus. And so if you want to experience the Creator, if you want to experience a relationship with God, you come to Jesus, and that's the fullest expression of his love. And it's not that God is just and also loving and having some weird conflict in himself. It's no, he is love and he loves us. And because of that, he must judge our sins. He must come deal with it so that we can actually experience that. And that has made a lot of difference in my just personal relationship with God and knowing that he wants to be at one with us.
That's good. And what Tad just said is what we're praying for everybody, that this Clarity series will help you have a closer walk with the Lord, a closer relationship with him. Hey, fellowship, if our staff can do anything to serve you, to come alongside you, to encourage you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Tad, thanks for processing this with me.
Yeah.
I've enjoyed prepping it.
Really
I've enjoyed
fun.
Hearing your thoughts on it. Fellowship, this is the quality of teaching our students are getting. Isn't that encouraging? And so, hey, we've enjoyed being with you today. We love you, and we hope we'll see you again soon.